Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. Would you bow your heads? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you that the truths that we've been able to sing ring true and will continue to ring true. That you are faithful, that you are good, that you provided all that we need in you. And I'm asking this morning that you would provide all that we need from your word. Thank you that you are a speaking God, that you speak to us through your word, and in that place you kindly correct us and train us. And I'm asking that you would do that this morning. Holy Spirit, you're welcome. Would you open our eyes and our heart to what you have for us this morning? Would you shift our perspective in ways maybe we didn't know we needed them to be shifted? Would you surprise and delight us as we feed from your word, from who you are, from your character, from your goodness and your mercy? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, I get the joy of kicking off a new sermon series this morning. We are starting this series from now until Easter Sunday, leading right up to that, called Rise, where it's a shared preaching series for many different churches throughout the city as we're in this Awaken Houston moment, this season, this journey together. It's a citywide prayer, fasting, and preaching movement. And our hope and our prayer, and I even am hopeful that it's too small, that we would have 100,000 Houstonians that are praying and fasting daily, that we would see 1,000 baptisms in this city, that God would actually move in a mighty and miraculous way. And so we get to start that journey together. It started March 5th with our prayer meeting on Ash Wednesday, and devotionals have been sent out, and also now in our sermon series, we get to kick it off together. My house is an active house. I have three boys. My two oldest boys, they're twins, identical. They just turned 5. My youngest is about to turn 2. It's Deacon, Shepherd, and River. If you were to come into my house at any moment in time, you probably would get something sticky on you. You might get something pierced through your shoe from something sharp being on the ground. But it's so much joy and so much laughter. My wife and I barely get a moment to just sit. And when we do, I find myself sitting maybe for a bit too long. Have you ever got that feeling where you sit in a comfortable position and you do it for too long and you get up and your leg just kind of gives out because it's asleep, right? This happened to me a couple of weeks ago as my youngest was about to tip off of a play horse that has essentially office chair wheels attached to it. And he knows how to go really fast, and I could see him. He was about to tip, and I needed to spring into action. And I tried to, and I went like this because my leg was asleep. I was numb. I was numb from sitting in a comfortable spot, just trying to take a break after feeling exhausted after the day in, day out joy, chaos, and exhaustion of what it is to have three boys in my home. It got me thinking, what else am I numb? Where else am I numb in my life? Am I numb in other areas? And the Lord pointedly this week showed me, Tyler, you're numb in your belief that God can do anything for anyone, even if they feel like they're too far gone, even if they feel like they're too far away. There's this subtle unbelief settled in my heart. It's adding this numbness in my spiritual vitality that I didn't even know was there until I got to this passage in 1 Kings. I've seen God move. I've heard God move. I believe he can move, yet there is this hesitation and apprehension that he actually can in some of the people that I love most and some of the folks that I've given up on and folks that I think might be a lost cause. And I wonder if you're like me in that. Maybe it's a little bit subtle. Maybe it's tweaked in a little bit of a different way. But as 1 Kings, as we get into this and as we start this series, it is serving as a historical account of what the people of God were going through as they're about to head into exile. There's kings after kings. The kingdom is split. Kings are evil. One of the worst that's recorded is on the throne in this moment in time. And the hearers and readers of 1 and 2 Kings would be posited with similar type questions. Do you still believe that God can move in the ways that he has in the past? When all seems bleak, when all seems lost, when it feels like you are too far away or someone else you love is too far away from God's goodness and his kindness and his grace and his mercy, do we still believe that he's actually in control? Where we jump in here is really positing the question, is God in control of everything? Is he in control of nature? Is he in control of history? Does he really have power and authority in all the same parts of the world? Or is it just among his people at a particular time in a particular place? And so we're confronted with this passage today, God's power. Where is our belief? And I think today what we're going to be invited into is that we can begin to believe that no one is too far away. We can start taking some steps and believing again, afresh, anew, that no one is too far away. And so let's work out together how we can begin this journey. It's important, if you got your Bible with me, a couple of the verses will be on the screen, but look back with me, 1 Kings 17. We just need to jump up to verse 8 for a second to understand what are we actually jumping into here. How we can begin this journey together, we need to take steps toward those far away. How we can begin this, we need to take steps towards those who are far away by listening for the voice of God and going where he leads us. You and I can start this journey of beginning to believe again that no one's too far away by taking a step towards those who might be far off, by listening to the voice of God and going where he leads. Let's look here and see where Elijah picks up here and where we can see this. In verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. It goes on, verse 16. Essentially, what's happening in this context is that a drought has been essentially given to the land. A drought is happening in this moment. So people don't have food. They don't have what they need. And this widow and her son are essentially preparing their last meal. She realizes what's happening and she's like, we're not gonna make it. So preparing this last meal before this inevitability of their death from what's happening. And God does this thing where he tells Elijah to go. And it's really important where he tells him to go, Zarephath. This is the heartland of Baal idol worship. It is the furthest place away from anyone who you would think would know God, would listen to God, would be open to God. And in fact, many who are the people of God in this moment might not think that these people would even obey him. Does God even have power and authority over this place? And what we see quickly in these first couple verses of this context to get us into this is we see that God has prepared someone in that place. Did you see it? God told Elijah in verse 9, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. He's prepared someone in a place far off that might be deemed too far away, that might be deemed too lost, too broken, too dark. God prepares a widow who is facing death for her and her family to take care of Elijah in that moment. And what we see here is that Elijah took some steps toward those who are far away. How? By just listening for the voice of God. Just going where he led him to go. It's really simple here in the text. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath. And then in verse 10, so he arose. So he went. Elijah just hears God. He listens to his voice and then he just goes. No hesitation. He goes to the place, the heartland of this idolatry that's taking over the people of God, that the king himself is letting infiltrate worship. We see quickly at the outset that God is in the far away and among the far away. And he moves through Elijah and he provides what's needed in this moment. That's where we pick up into verse 17. Before my time on staff here, I was a part of a church planting down in the Missouri City, Sugarland area. We were planting particularly among first and second generation South Asian Americans. It was one of the most joyful, difficult, amazing opportunities I've ever had in my life. And one friend in particular, his name was Teddy. He's from a Hindu background. And I would be honest with you, at this moment, I did not have a ton of opportunity before that to really speak to someone from a Hindu background and didn't really know what to do. I just felt this sense that God wanted me to just step in and love him. And so that's what I attempted to do. I just stepped in and I started loving him. I had our team praying for him. I had the staff here praying for him. And over time, as we're reading the word together, and I'm just sharing in a lot of the difficulty of what his life was like, ups and downs, loss and grief. It felt like he got it, and then it felt like he took five steps back. It felt like he knew what he wanted with Christ, and then it felt like he just retreated back to old patterns over and over and over again. And yet, I just kept hearing this voice, keep loving him. He's not too far away. Keep loving him. By God's grace, we lost contact, which might sound weird. It's like, how is this a good story, Tyler? I don't. We lost contact for a little while. And then I hear from him 3 months later that he was baptized. And I rejoiced. One, because I didn't get to take credit for it. Two, because God got to boost my faith, increase it, that this man who I thought might be too far away from the grace of God is actually not. He was so close, and I got to just listen to God's leading, go where he led me, and just be a part of his story, a footnote. May we all get to be footnotes in someone's story. Who and where is God trying to get your attention? Where has he been beckoning you to listen to him, to go where he might want you to go? But you're not sure. There's hesitation there. You think, that might be too far. That might be too hard on me or my family or that person. You just don't know them in full. You don't know exactly what they've been through. You don't know what they're going through. I think for us, how we begin to believe that no one is too far away is we just take these steps. We take steps toward them. And we do it by listening to the voice of God and by going where he leads us. So then once we take those steps, what do? Well, let's jump into verse 17 through 19 here. Verse 17, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You've come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. So we look here and we see, once we take these steps, once we listen to the voice of God and actually go where he leads us, I will guarantee you at some point in time, you will find yourself in a precarious spot. You're gonna find yourself in the middle of just life with another human, just like Elijah does. The widow and the son, they've had the food that they need to survive, but then all of a sudden the son becomes sick and he dies. And this widow comes to Elijah and says, this is your fault. I saw what God was able to do. Did you remind him of my sin? Elijah's faithfulness and obedience led him to this place of, what do I do? What would we do? And this is where I would say, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart when those who are far away are in desperate situations. Don't lose heart. We don't see Elijah lose heart. I love this. I love how I see in this passage, Elijah doesn't, in verse 19, he doesn't like kind of waffle over his words. He doesn't like, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh my gosh, no, it's not. He doesn't get defensive. He just straight up I can imagine him with confidence, is like, give me your son. And he takes him away. He takes him to the upper chamber because Elijah hasn't forgotten who his God is. That's why he's not able to lose heart in this moment. This desperate situation where there is a boy who's died and the blame is coming to him in this moment, he doesn't lose heart, but yet with confidence, he starts to believe. He continues to believe that God is the same God who he has always been. And so he just says, "Give me your son." And he takes him up to the upper chamber. As I had an opportunity of living in Austin for a couple of years and got to, before that was working at Apple and got to meet a good friend, Nathan. And he moved to Austin around the same time. Someone who had a little bit of experience with church, but not like a great experience, had a lot of hurt, a lot of pain. And he had essentially deconstructed his faith. He'd walked away and he was atheist at that point. He didn't believe that there was a God. And so he and I got to continue a conversation of friendship once he moved to Austin, and we got to meet. We would go, if you're familiar with the Austin area, Pint House Pizza and Brewery. If you haven't been there, you should check it out. Delicious. We would meet there often. We would just hang out and we would talk about life. We would open the scripture at times and then we would talk about other things. He's a sharp thinker, philosophical, thinking about the deep truths of life, just not able to believe that God is real. And we get to a point where we had enough pizza, getting a little too round and we go get some coffee at Houndstooth in Austin, and we're having coffee, and he tells me, "Tyler, I want to believe. I want to believe. I really do. I just don't know how." And so I tell him, "Go home, pray, ask Jesus to reveal himself to you." And he calls me the next day and he says, "Tyler, I don't think that you and I can talk and hang out anymore." Like, "Do you mind me asking why? What's going on?" He's like, "I talked with some friends and it's just this battle of, am I believing or can I believe? It's taken a toll on my mental health and I just don't think I can hang into it anymore." I was like, "I totally understand and I love you and I am here if you need anything ever." I share that story because I recognized in that moment, my friend, he wasn't yet in a real desperate situation. He wasn't yet really confronted with life or death. He wasn't yet really confronted with the state of his soul and heart. He was not yet at a place where he could actually answer the "how do I believe this?" Broken and needy. Because this is how the widow is coming to Elijah in this moment. Yes, she's blaming him, but this is her boy. He's done. He's died. And she's in this desperate place. And Elijah doesn't lose heart, but instead he says, "Let me show you what God can do." So friends, as you take steps toward those who are far away by listening to the voice of God, by actually going where he tells you to go, you will encounter desperate situations. And I believe that our God is powerful enough and oversees them enough to allow them to enter into someone's life so that he can bring them to himself. So don't lose heart of the desperate. Don't lose heart in the midst of the mess, in the midst of the brokenness. As you step into people's life, it's gonna be messy. It's gonna be hard, but that's exactly where you want to be. Where else can the love of Christ compel someone's dead heart back to life? Right there in the desperation, right there in those moments. Take steps to know. Don't lose heart. God is the same in their story as he is in your story. Keep entrusting them to the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord. My friend Nathan, the Lord brings him to mind about every 2 weeks. I continue to pray. I haven't heard from him in 6 years. And I am choosing to not lose heart. I am choosing to entrust him to the Lord. And I am hopeful that one day, maybe when I'm old and gray, I'll get a text or a phone call. Or maybe when I'm around the throne of Christ, I'll get to celebrate with my friend. I'm hopeful because my God is good. God is good and kind, and so we don't have to lose heart in the dire, messy, broken situations. We can step into them and trust that God is going to show up in the midst of them. So when these desperate situations come in for those who are far away, what can we actually do? What do we do? How do we not try to be Mr. or Mrs. Fix-It? How do we actually just show up and posture our hearts? I think Elijah has something to show us here. Let's look here in verses 20 through 22. He says this, and he cried to the Lord after he takes the boy up. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Pay attention to these words here. Verse 20, he cried to the Lord. Then he stretched himself, and then he cried to the Lord. And then the Lord listens. And then at the end of verse 22, he's revived. What can we do in the midst of a dire situation while we're not losing heart, as we keep taking these steps, listening for the voice of God, going where he leads us? What can we do when we're in that spot? We can do what I think Elijah shows us: confident petitioning plus divine listening equals life awakening. That's what we see here. Confident petitioning plus divine listening equals life awakening. Elijah, in confidence, says, "Give me your son." And where does he go? He goes up to the upper chamber, which in the Old Testament, if you're getting up into the upper chamber, you're going there to pray. He is intentional and thoughtful. He's going to petition his God because he knows that God is the same God in his story as he is in that story. And so he petitions and he cries out. He says, "God, I need you." He even takes the widow's questions, reformulates it a little bit, in honesty, asks the Lord about it. Did you catch it here in 20? "Have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" He takes the same question that the widow brought to him, and he doesn't try to dress it up. He doesn't try to have an answer. He just takes it and he goes back to God and says, "God, what do I do? What's the answer to this in this moment?" He cries out, confidently petitioning on behalf of this widow and her boy. And then he keeps going and he's bold and confident and he petitions, "Bring life into him again." And God listens. The boy comes back to life. This isn't a metaphor. He comes back to life. This phrase here, "he revived," it's more than just coming back to life. It's not that he just came back to life and he was still sick. He came back to life and he's healed and he's whole. That's what this word is trying to capture. That Elijah, in his confidence, petitioning to the Lord, and God in his kindness and mercy, listening to the prayers of his people, life bursts in. You see, in the desperate situations, as we're not losing heart, we can actually take what someone's going through and take it to the Lord for them. We can take it to the Lord on their behalf. We don't have to be afraid that God will crumble under the weight of the questions or the concerns or the difficult theological truths that they may have or may not have, but we can with confidence know that our God is listening to our prayers and that he is able to bring someone back to life. Ephesians 2, Paul says this: "We were all dead." We were all dead spiritually. And that word "dead" there means dead. There isn't another word. It's not another synonym. It means dead. We were separated from God and dead in our sins and trespasses. But God, being rich in mercy, caused us to be made alive together with Christ. The life awakening has already been made possible in Jesus. And yet he's inviting us to petition to him. He's ready to listen and he wants to let life burst forward. And that's been that way for us. You see, Elijah petitions God. The Lord listens to him. Holistic life bursts into the boy. And so my friends, what I want us to wrestle with is, can we replace the hesitation that comes in sometimes? I've been there. I think maybe you've been there. The numbing effect that we talked about earlier sets in and it causes a hesitation. We don't mean to. We don't mean to, but it happens. We're numbed either by our comfort, by our different pursuits, And it causes a hesitation to where when we really are pursuing someone, we're really taking steps towards someone who is far from God, but close to us. And we aren't losing heart. We're sticking in. We're encouraged. But then they come to us in that dire, desperate situation and they have questions. They're really asking, what do I do? And I think sometimes we hesitate. And what is it that we hesitate to do? Not give an answer. We don't hesitate to give an answer. We hesitate to go to God in prayer. We hesitate to go to the one who can actually bring that person to life in Christ. So now we can see from Elijah, if we just allow that hesitation to slip away and confidence in God, he's the same God in your story as he was in theirs, as he is in theirs. If we let that hesitation slip away and let confidence come in, we can confidently petition God. We know he's listening and life can come. So even with all this, the last question that has been on my mind as I've studied this passage is, why does my belief wane then? I see the possibility. I can feel it. I hope you can too. This reality of like, yeah, God, you're real. You have power. You can do this. I know you can. But yet my belief still waxes and wanes. Why is that the case? And I think what we're going to see here in the last couple of verses is this: eyes up and look at the miracle. See gospel possibility. Eyes up, look at the miracle, and see gospel possibility. Look here with me in verse 23 and 24. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Elijah said, "See, your son lives." So the phrasing here, he revived, life has come to him. He's no longer sick. He's not dead anymore. He's come back to life. Yet Elijah says a kind of peculiar phrase. It feels like an obvious like, duh, "See, your son is alive." But I think there's something to this in this moment. I think he's saying to her, "Hey, eyes up. Eyes up. Look at the miracle. Look at him and see gospel possibility. See the possibility of what God can do, Yahweh can do." And I think that's the charge for us today, the invitation today. It's great that we are taking steps. It's good. It's obedience to the Lord. It's good that we are trying to not lose heart. And I believe that God will strengthen and encourage us. We know what we need to do in the midst of those dire situations. We confidently petition God because we know he's listening and we know he's capable of putting life into those dark and dead places. But when our belief wanes, do an eye check. Are your eyes down? Are they inward? Or are they up? Are they up with the lens of gospel possibility? What could God do here if he showed up? What would happen if he really showed up in this moment? What would this person's life look like if he just jumped in and completely transformed and changed them? Let's look at the miracle, just as Elijah is telling the widow to look at the miracle. I had the opportunity to be a part of a team that went to North India in November. I have a picture here of, we went, actually the next one, if you don't mind. We got to go to Varanasi, which is in the Uttar Pradesh state, during Diwali. Huge festival season. So what this picture is that was taken, what you're seeing, that fire right there, this is the Ganga or the Ganges River. This is a sacred river for Hindus. And what the fire right there is a funeral pyre. People who are Hindu, what they do is they will save up their whole life and they'll come at the end of their life and they want to die here. So that funeral pyre is someone who's died right there in that moment. And then they believe that if they can pour their ashes into the river, that they will break the cycle of incarnation and achieve moksha, which is ultimate salvation. And we're sitting on a boat and we're silently praying. And most of our team is just overcome by this scene. Because really what's happening here is millions of people are going to come through in that moment. And it feels utterly hopeless. They have no access to the good news of Jesus. It feels like they're just going to, it's that dire situation just replicating on itself over and over and over and over again. If you can go back to the other picture really quick. So just for security reasons, I'm going to say this is my brother David. This is one of his names that he gave himself, David. This brother is an amazing brother who loves the Lord, Hindu background believer. I asked him in a car ride at night as we were navigating before we got to this boat. I was like, what ultimately made you come to Christ? And he said, peace of mind. Where else can I have peace of mind but Jesus? You just like preached to me, bro, with like three words, peace of mind. Where else can I get peace of mind except Jesus Christ? What's crazy about this picture is right behind it is the scene we just saw. The funeral pyres are right behind him. We're on the river where ashes are being poured in. And I just felt that in the boat, God saying, eyes up, look at him. Don't lose heart. If I can pull him out of darkness, I can pull anyone out of darkness. And then he was like, hey, look in the mirror. If I can pull you out of darkness, I can pull anyone out of darkness. And then just look at each other for a second. Just really quick, look at each other. If you are in Christ, and if God can pull you out of darkness, he can pull anyone out of darkness. And yet I'm confronted with, could you go to the last picture? This is my neighborhood. And I'll be honest, I don't see it with gospel possibility a lot of the time. But that's what God is inviting us into. He's trying to show us, if I can save you, I can save anyone. When Jesus was faced with death, he didn't choose his own comfort. He didn't choose his own life. He laid it down willingly so he could jump into your story and he could resurrect you. He could revive you. He could actually pull you out of darkness and not just make you alive to him spiritually with some sickness remaining so that you could be loved by him and transformed by him and have the peace of mind, the peace of Christ given to your heart and into your soul. Friends, unbelief can get washed away by this gospel possibility. Eyes up. Look at the miracles. I'm looking at them right now. Each and every one of your stories is a miracle if you love Jesus. You could not come to him on your own. He had to step into time and rescue you, and he did. So let's together not lose heart. Let's confidently petition the one who listens to us because he can bring life. Let's take steps towards those who are far from him but close to us by listening to him. So friends, if you haven't joined us yet in prayer and fasting with Awaken Houston, if there's not someone that you've really put in your mind and heart or the Lord's revealed to you, that he wants you to begin doing that type of work with, that loving in those types of way, I want to invite you this morning. Join us. Let's believe together that no one is too far away. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness. Thank you that you look at us and although we were an infinite amount of miles away from your heart, God, you loved us enough to come get us. Jesus, you were obedient and you came. You died and you rose. And so now we can put our faith and trust in you. And so I pray for those in this room who have been following you, Jesus, for some time, and maybe they've had some numbness, some apathy to those who are far from you, but close, close to them, I just pray, would you stir their hearts and affection for what you can do? Would it not be a religious exercise? Would it not be because preacher man is saying, do this? But would it be because they are reminded, as I have been reminded, that you have saved me, thus you can save more? We desperately need you, God. We need you. Would you please move? For those in the room who may not yet know you, Jesus, I pray that they would see a God who is in pursuit of them. You, Jesus. Would you awaken their hearts? I'm confidently coming to you now, even. Please bring life to them. Would you do what only you can do, God? We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.